Well, it's Friday, and you know what that means. It's time for the second installment of the 5-Day Reading Plan podcast. I'm Lance Ward, and each week, of course, I will review some of what we read together the previous week. Remember also, you can download a copy of this plan in the description of this podcast. Someone asked me recently, is your Bible reading the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Of course not, I tell them. I do what all respectable men of God do. I do a Wordle puzzle. Got it in 3 moves this morning, by the way. All kidding aside, though, I just say that to remind you that this reading exercise need not drift into rigidity. We don't need to add further rules to it so that it becomes a burden rather than a joy. I don't have any problem with it not being the very first thing I do every morning, though it is among the first things I do every day. So, in your life, it doesn't really matter when you do it or how you do it. It matters that you do it. So, whether you do it the first, second, third, or 14th time, just keep reading each day. And remember, it's so easy, and you're probably picking up on that right now. You're seeing that really to read through the Bible in the year doesn't take a whole lot of time. Well, in week 2, we read Genesis 16 through 27, Mark 6 through 10, and 2 Psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 107. The life of Abraham is a huge part of God's redemption story. In fact, he has often been labeled as the father of faith. You've probably seen, though, that his faith was far from perfect, though. From asking Sarah to lie for his own self-preservation and to do that twice, to seeking to speed up God's plan by conceiving a son with Hagar, his faith was not the picture of perfection. And yet, overall, he did demonstrate great trust in the Lord, especially in the almost sacrifice of his one and only son in Genesis 22, where we might get a few hints of the future gospel in that story. Whenever I think of my imperfect faith, though, it comforts me to know that even the most prominent biblical heroes had flaws, just like we all do. In the end, though, they were commended for overall lives of faith. May that be true of us as well. Even if your faith is like Abraham's, flawed at times, I hope and pray that it is said of you when your life ends, he or she truly trusted in the Lord. Laughter is an interesting theme in Abraham's story and the promise of the son to be given to Abraham and Sarah, since that was their initial response to God's promise. It was as if they had said, yeah, right, in the face of a radical promise. But as we know, that miracle child would indeed arrive and be given a moniker reflecting his parents' reaction, Isaac, which simply means laughter. The child's name would serve as a reminder of his miraculous conception and the importance of trusting God's word, chapter 21, verse 1, no matter how unreasonable it may sound. So you know what I ask myself here? Are there any areas in my life where I'm balking at trusting God's promises? Do I ever in my heart say, yeah, right? I don't, but you probably do. Just kidding. No, I do that sometimes. Sometimes the promises just seem too radical. The things that the Holy Spirit is impressing upon my heart just seem like, nah, that can't be me. There, maybe this is intended for someone else. So think about times in your life where you say, yeah, right. Finally, in Genesis, I want to ask you to consider what it means to take the Lord's name in vain, which will be a law that comes much later than this. You see, we often associate that sin with uttering the word God in an irreverent manner, which is true, but it may help to also consider things like Jacob's lie to his father in Genesis 27, verse 20. To back up to the story, in this scene, an aged and mostly blind Isaac asks Jacob, who claims to be his brother Esau, how did you find the game so quickly? Which is not a question about how did you find a football game with the remote. Game there is hunted game. But how did you find the game so quickly? Jacob, who's posing as Esau and lying to his father already, says this, because the Lord your God granted me success. What a bald-faced lie. And to add insult to injury, Jacob name-drops the Lord for added credibility. Now that is an example of taking God's name in vain. I wonder if you've ever thought about it that way. In next week's summary, I'll mention a couple of more things from this week's readings regarding the lives of Isaac and Jacob, so stay tuned next week. In the Psalms, we read a wonderful psalm, the very first one, Psalm 1. I want you to notice the contrast in that psalm between joining the ungodly in their sin versus delighting in God and His Word. If you are like me, you're sometimes tempted to believe the lie that life is no fun without sin. But we know, don't we, that sin may indeed be fun in the short term, but obedience is better than fun. Obedience is satisfying. Sin will burn you somewhere down the road, but obedience to a good God never will. It's kind of like being a couch potato versus regularly exercising. Working out is not always fun, but the results far exceed the results of sitting around all the time. So as a new year begins, why not pray right now something like this? Lord, this year, help me to find my supreme delight in you, so much so that sin will begin to taste more sour and your goodness will taste sweeter. In Psalm 107, you probably noticed a roller coaster of repetition. First, God's people encounter trouble. Secondly, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. Thirdly, he delivers them from their distress. So the psalmist will write, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love." God's love for us is not, in the words of one singer, a groovy kind of love. It is not some kind of sentimental Hallmark movie gushiness, which I haven't seen, but I've read stories about that. It's not that. It is steadfast and undying. We are often unlovable, and we sometimes waver in our own faithfulness to God. But when we belong to him, he never wavers in his love for us. So maybe one good morning prayer just before your feet hit the floor for the day could be something as simple as this. Lord, thank you for your steadfast love for me, your undying love through the night, for all the days in the past and for the day that is to come. Thank you for your steadfast love. In Mark 6, there's a question that people ask in Nazareth, people that grew up with Jesus. They say when he comes back to claim who he is and to teach what he's teaching, they say, "Where did this man get these things? Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary and Joseph?" You see, those who had known Jesus all his life never suspected anything extraordinary about him. By all perceptions, he seemed just like a regular guy living in a podunk town, which sounds kind of like a country music song. Nothing about Jesus really stood out to his neighbors. Nothing in their view made him appear any different than everyone else, though he was without sin. This fact comforts me, because I infer from it that the God who came to dwell among us chose a quiet, ordinary life before his earthly ministry began. And so we can say this, our Savior understands what it's like just to be a regular guy. He knows the lowliness of dwelling in an obscure town and in a poor family. In other words, in Christ, our God truly gets us. In Mark 7, I marked all the occurrences of the word tradition or traditions. Are you familiar enough with Scripture to distinguish between man-made traditions and God's Word? Can you tell the difference between the Lord's commands and humanity's rules? Also to consider this is, are all traditions bad? How do you distinguish between helpful and harmful traditions? I'm recording this in January, and we just got finished celebrating Christmas. But most, if not all, the things we do for Christmas are traditions. That doesn't necessarily make them bad, but we also have the freedom in which we can celebrate them. And this chapter helps us to understand an applicable point like that. You may have also noticed in this week's reading at least three hard sayings of Jesus. I marked these in chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, where Peter seeks to correct Jesus, and in chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. One benefit of reading through the Gospels is an awareness of the more difficult words of Jesus. Sometimes Jesus is misunderstood as someone who only said hard things to those who opposed him, but soft and cuddly ideas to his friends. But that's simply not true. Like a good parent and a good shepherd, Jesus does not just speak hard things to those who oppose him, but also to those who cling to him, to those whom he loves. One author I am reading puts it this way, "God never sugarcoats the pill of sin or repentance just to manipulate people into following him, which is one reason why Christianity seems so unattractive to many. Hell is hard but not hidden. Suffering is severe but not shrouded. If someone comes to God following the biblical pattern, they may not like what they see sometimes, but they certainly have no wool pulled over their eyes." So in light of that, let me ask you a question. Do you want a Savior who will tell you the truth, even when it hurts? Or are you looking for someone who will tell you what you like to hear, even if it might hurt you or even kill you in the long run? As you read through the Gospels, make it a point to mark Jesus' words that do not sit well with you. Because if we only remember the teachings we like, we will create a Jesus idol that inaccurately reflects who he is or what he said, and that can be spiritually dangerous. Finally, if my count is right, Jesus prophesies of his cross 4 times by the end of Mark 10, 5 if we count the inference in Mark 10:45. Every now and then you might hear someone claim that the cross was not Jesus' idea, but that he was a hapless victim who just made the best of a bad situation that was out of his hands. Jesus' own words make it clear, though, that his arrest and crucifixion were a vital part of God's eternal plan and the center point of our redemption story. His death was no divine accident. And that's where we end. That's where we end today, just rejoicing in a Savior who came to earth to die and to rise again. This was going to be no accident. It was going to be part of a marvelous plan that is for our rescue. Next week, we will read Genesis 28 through 40. We will almost finish Mark, and we will read 3 Psalms, Psalm 11, Psalm 12, and Psalm 145. Thanks again for listening. And remember, in the description for this podcast, you can download a PDF of this plan. And if you haven't already started, just start now and be faithful each day. Thank you.